Welcome to Good News from the Good Book with Dr. Tim Rader, Senior Pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church, located in Kinross, Michigan. Stay with us for the next 30 minutes as we bring you a message from God's Word.
Let's go to Numbers and chapter 12. Here's what's going on here in this passage of scripture. I'll summarize a lot of it. First of all, in chapter 12, there is a power struggle. Miriam and Aaron, for whatever reason, decide that Moses isn't the only fish in the sea. That we can raise up new leadership. There's other things that can be done. And God takes Miriam and Aaron to the woodshed. And Miriam ends up, and Moses becomes their mediator and intercedes on their behalf and spares their life. Because Moses was meek. And God uses meek people, not power-hungry people. Moses was power under control. That's why Moses, when he was on the backside of the desert and the burning bush, and he was called to go deliver the Hebrews out of the land of Egypt after 400 years of slavery, that's why Moses said, I can't do that. I'm slow of tongue. I'm slow of speech. I'm not the one that can do that. He was a meek man. That's why God chose him. And God raised up a mighty leader. And now they're out of Egypt. They're in the wilderness on their way to the land of Canaan, the promised land. And they're about to cross the River Jordan and go into the land of the Canaanites and the Amorites and all of that property that had been promised to the nation Israel, promised to Abraham. It's part of the Abrahamic covenant. Moses is told by God, you send out 12 spies. They're gone 40 days. You send out 12 spies and have them search out the land. It says in verse 1 of chapter 12, and Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. Chapter 13, verse 1. And by the way, just like Miriam and Aaron made a mess, and the Hebrews, the Israelites, made a mess of themselves over and over again, the world is no different today. Man, who knows what's going to happen? I'm not just trying to scare people. I'm just telling you, if your faith is in the U.S. dollar, you're in a lot of trouble in the future. If your faith is in U.S. military might, you're in a lot of trouble in the future. If your faith is in the U.S. government, you're not only in a lot of trouble, you're stupid. All right, you're in a lot of trouble in the future. And here's little old Israel over there, ready to fight a seven-front war. It could happen at any moment. They're saying it's going to. I'm talking about all the Muslim nations around them. And I know that Jesus is coming very soon. Man, if I'm not careful, I'm going to start going over what I went over in Sunday school. And I really don't want to do that. Just suffice it to say, the world is in a hot mess. And it doesn't matter who gets elected. The world is in a hot mess. And we need, as the Church of Jesus Christ, Jesus said, you can read the weather by what's going on around you. You ought to be able to read and understand just before I come. And here we are. Okay, look at chapter 13. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan. My thought this morning is pretty simple. I know Tim Rader. And I often wonder, and I've voiced this opinion several times in my prayer life this week. Why does God put up with me? Why does he even bother? I make such a mess of things, and who am I that God should care? And let me say at the beginning of the message, and I'll try to say it at the end, because God has invested in the Church of Jesus Christ. We are his people. His greatness, from the world's perspective, his greatness is at stake. From the unsaved people around us, from their perspective, God's glory is at stake. Now, he could have wiped us from the face of the earth and started over again, but thank you, Jesus, for the mercy of God.
Amen.
If I were God in heaven, I'd have wiped us out a long time ago, and I'd have been swept right along the way with that. But God tells Moses, I want you to send men into the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. He reminded them, of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, and every one a ruler among them. He said, I want you to send the key men. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel, the tribes, and they are listed there. And the church, here's a thought. Canaan land is within sight. Canaan land is within reach. That land was promised to the nation Israel. Oh yeah, they were slaves for 400 years. And oh yeah, some of the glory has been maybe tarnished along the way, but God with his high hand, he delivered them out of the land of Egypt, the most powerful military in the world of the day. And now here they are getting ready to cross over the River Jordan, and Canaan land is within sight. And can I tell you this for the church, by way of extension, by way of application, we're not Israel, and I don't believe in replacement theology. God is not done with Israel, hence the tribulation period. But I do know this, by way of application, that the Great Commission power is within arm's reach of the Church of Jesus Christ. We can reach this world for Jesus if we as a church, as the New Testament church, get serious about serving God. He promised them the land of Canaan. He said, you send out 12 spies. You send out a representative, a leader from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, and you search out the land, and you have them come back and bring back a report. You're getting ready to go to war. You're getting ready to go to battle. But understand this, the land has been promised to Abraham's seed. Let's go back on to verse, we're skipping the names of the men and go to verse 17. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, get you up this way southward and go up into the mountain and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. Because that's key. And be ye of good courage and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of first ripe grapes. So it's harvest time. Verse 21. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob as the men come to Hamath. And they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron where Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes. And they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. You know what they found out is, the land that God has promised is rich. There were so many grapes that two men carried them on a staff on their shoulders, and it was laden down. Verse 24 says, the place was called the Brook of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. Can I say this? What God has for his children, if they would just be smart enough to not listen to the 10 and listen to the 2 and have a life of faith and not falter in unbelief, and start to do things in their own strength and by their own reasoning and rationale. What God has for his children, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. God wants to bless your home. That's not feel-good theology. That's Bible doctrine. God wants to bless you as an individual believer. All we got to do as people of God is have a little bit of faith and obey. Obedience. Let me read on here just a little more. Verse 25, and they returned from searching the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel and sent unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Now Israel, the Hebrews, they're no small nation. They're at least 1.5 million strong. And they and Shekinah glory is right there with them. God is right there with them with a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. And there's the Ark of the Covenant right there in their midst. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it. Jesus is all he said he was and more. Amen. And he is. Nevertheless, that's a big word. The people be strong that dwell in the land. And the cities are walled. We're not just going to walk in there. And they're very great. And moreover, beside that, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. And the Hittites, these are warlike people. And the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. People of the world feared them. And the Canaanites, who were brutal, dwell by the sea and by the coast thereof. These 10 spies say, it's a land that flows with milk and honey. It's everything we were promised. But we ain't got a chance. Man, you'll never build a church of 1,000 people. Man, you churches are out of step today. There's no way you could be part of the old-time religion, a kneel at the altar, a Bible-preaching kind of religion, and reach souls. I want to tell people, oh, yeah? Look at Fundamental Baptist Church in the middle of nowhere. And this isn't a flash in the pan. We've been here 43 years. The church has been here 50 years. Not in this location, but right near here. For 50 years. Holding to the truth and anchored to the word of God. And Caleb stilled the people. He stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that stood up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. They're big, they're bad, and they're evil. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched in unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. They looked at us and saw us as puny people. We looked at them and we saw ourselves as puny people. We are outgunned, undermanned, and overwhelmed. There's no way we can take on these giants in these fortress cities that are in the land. But praise God, Moses had Caleb and Joshua there. They held forth the truth. And by the way, we're not going to be able to read all of it this morning. The only people over 20 years of age that entered into the land of Canaan 40 years later was Caleb and Joshua. Amen. And they had an excuse. We go in there, they'll destroy our children. You know who got into the land? And God said, this is the way it's going to be. Your children will get in the land. You think I couldn't take care of your children? Are you kidding me? And I often think to myself, why does God put up with us? How many excuses we have? Look at the very next verse, chapter 14. Hey, and there have always been giants. Always. In every generation. There have been people that say, it can't be done. There's no way we can counteract the culture. There's no way we can reach my neighbor for Christ. There's no way it can be done unless we acclimate. And that's what they wanted to do. Verse 14, or verse 1 of chapter 14, all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, bunch of babies. And the people wept all night long. They wept that night. What a bunch of backslidden Baptists. I don't believe in Baptist succession. I'm not a Baptist brider, but I tell you what, this kind of gives me some evidence that there were Baptists even in the Old Testament. Because nobody can murmur and nobody can complain and nobody can come up with excuses like Baptist people that turn their cold shoulder towards God. Man, we get too much snow. We can't build a church up here in January. It's too cold. It's too, in July and August, it's too hot. We can come up with all kinds of excuses. I got a headache. I can't go to church today. Oh, you don't expect me to. I think I feel a fever coming on. And or the preacher preaches too long or too loud or too soft or too short. And we can come up with all kinds of reasons for not serving. Worse to God, we were back in the land of Egypt. Oh, if we could be like the world again. If we can have Jesus, just a little bit of Jesus, and dress like the world and talk like the world and be like the world and drink like the world. If we could do that, man, that'd be a wonderful Christianity. That is not New Testament Christianity at all. That is people that perhaps some of them are believers and they've been born again and it's all of the grace and mercy of God. But they're not winning anybody to Jesus. They're not making any kind of impact. And verse 2 says, not only, verse 1, they wept all night, they cried all night. Could you imagine 1.5 million people, what that sounded like? God in heaven looks down from heaven and he says, there it is, there's the land of Canaan, there's the promised land. Here over here are my people, and they're whining and spitting and fussing. It says in verse 2, it says, and all the children of Israel murmured. That's a rumble. It's not quite audible, except for the people that are closest, against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt. It was better there under when we were slaves. Or would God we had died in the wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? The safest place your family can be is you serving God. All the way. Some think there should never be a battle. For 50 years, we have been building and battling in the culture and trying to plant the flag of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Eastern Upper Peninsula. We're not alone. And that's going on all over the nation. Last night again, I prayed with a guy. I thought he was from Louisiana. He's not from Louisiana. I paid attention to where he was from last night. He's from, I think, Kansas. And I told you about him several weeks ago, Pastor Rusty Hammer. I'm thinking, what a cool name. I love to be called Rusty Hammer. His parents must have had a little bit of a sense of humor. I don't know. But some of us think there's never going to be a battle. We should never suffer. Yeah, what is this suffering thing? Well, first of all, we are called to be warriors. Ephesians 6, don't turn there, and verse 12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places. I've been saying this all summer long. You weren't born for this moment. You that are part of the Church of Jesus Christ in the year 2024, you were born again for this moment. This is our opportunity to shine for the Lord Jesus. 2 Corinthians 10:10 and verse 3 and verse 4. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. It tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. Endure hardness as a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jude verse 3 says, earnestly, fervently, zealously contend, fight for the faith, for the truth. When this is a battle. For any of us to think that you get saved and life is just going to be a bowl of cherries from there on out, somebody sold you a bill of goods and you don't understand what's before you. It's a fight. They crossed the River Jordan later on, next generation. They fought the Battle of Jericho and then city state after city state. And as long as they were obedient, God gave them victory. There's a challenge. Some of us think we're never going to suffer. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7 says, the trying of our faith is much more precious than gold. James in chapter 1 and verse 3, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. 2 Peter, no, let's go back. I think it's 1 Peter. Let's go back there. 1 Peter. Turn there as quickly as you can. Chapter 4, verse 16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. See, what is Peter saying? What is that in context? I'll tell you what's going to happen. Shortly after this, AD 70, Titus the Roman destroys Jerusalem, tears down the temple, every stone. Tears it down. And Peter's prophesying here. He said, sometimes we're called to suffer. And then he says in verse 17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. He's talking about AD 70. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Couple things real quick. Suffer according to the will of God. God has called some of us to suffer more than others. Some of our brethren in this world are actually being martyred for the cause of Christ. It could happen here. I don't know. We may suffer some kind of persecution. Yeah, but according to the will of God. And he said, if you suffer according to the will of God and commit the keeping of your souls to him in well-being as unto a faithful creator. So the fact is, we are called to suffer. Peter says that again and again. We just looked at 2-3 of the verses. That's all we did. But that is found throughout his letter. So as a New Testament church, it isn't always supposed to be easy. At Camp Canaanland this summer, the preacher on Thursday night of Teen Week preached about no excuses. Just serve God. And he stood up at the end of the message, and it was powerful. There were probably, I'm not exaggerating, Greg's already testified to this, 100 people, 100 young people made decisions that night. Stood up and said, you got to quit making excuses. My mom and dad died. He's from Gaylord, Grace Baptist Church. Then I was adopted. Then there was a divorce. But I finally got to the place where I said, God, if you're calling me and you want to use me, and now he's pastoring a church, a good church. And he said to the young people, what's your excuse? Stop making excuses. So mom and dad fight all the time. God gave you those parents. You love them and you obey them. But at the same time, don't use them as an excuse for not serving God. Maybe you don't have as much money as one of your buddies has. Don't use that for an excuse. Whatever's going on in your life, you understand we are called to suffer once in a while. There is a fight every once in a while. And then look at chapter 14. Go back to Numbers 14. One more verse. Oh, I shouldn't have said that. Verse 4 says, and they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. Let's go back. I know I'm born again. I know I'm saved. But I love the world. And I love the things of the world. I understand eternal security. I understand eternal life. I still belong to God. But I'm gonna be just like them. You know what they were saying? Let's acclimate. Let's be just like Egypt. Oh, they got false gods, but some of them are good people. And let's go back. Let's listen to their music. Let's talk like they talk. Let's acclimate and get their morals or immorality into our lives. I want to dress like they dress. I want to walk like they walk. I want to smell like they smell. And you know what? What a mistake. They never got to the land of promise. They rebelled against God and God judged them. I'm going to summarize now. He still took care of them. They were still Hebrews, his people. They still had been delivered from Egypt, from the chains of sin. So these are people that worship Jehovah. They're born again. They've been delivered from slavery. But here they are in the wilderness. And they said, no, they didn't have faith. The Bible tells us because of their unbelief, they were not able to enter into the land of Canaan. The scripture says in 1 Corinthians in chapter 10, they disobeyed God. And God was not pleased with them. And they fell in the wilderness. They lived there for 40 years. Did God hate them? No, they were still his children. Their shoes still never wore out. Their clothes still never wore out. They still got manna from heaven. They still had quail fly into the encampment. The water from the rock still followed them along and met their every need. Cool, cold, crystal clear water that pictured the presence of God. And still, they still drank from that rock, but they never got into the land of Canaan. They never really knew or ever experienced the fall of Jericho. They never knew the power of God. They just kind of, and this is why so many Christians are confused today. And so many are miserable in the life that they're living. Because they got one foot in the world and one foot trying to follow God. And it don't work. And God knows we're not going to be perfect. And God knows we're still going to stumble along the way, but we have an advocate. That's why, right? He understands all of that, but you've got, it's like you're serving two gods. God and mammon, two lords, and it isn't going to work out. And it'll be worse for your children. You're not faithful to God, your kids see that. They'll take the path of least resistance without divine intervention every single time. God was going to judge them. Moses stood up, picture of the deliverer, our Lord Jesus Christ. He became their advocate, just like he did for Miriam and Aaron. And he said, God, don't judge them. You'll have to read the rest of the chapter. Don't judge them. If you judge them, the world knows you delivered us from the land of Egypt. And they will say, you're not a great God. They will say, you have no glory. Now, God is God. He's above all of this rationale. But he hears Moses' prayer. And he said, okay, I'm not going to start over. That's where God differs from you and me. Wipe them out, man. Wipe them out and start over. I'm so sick of hearing about Miriam, hearing from Miriam and Aaron and a million and a half crybabies out there in the world. Wipe them out. Let's get somebody else. I'll raise up another generation. But he didn't do that. He heard the prayers of Moses. And the last part of the chapter, go on over there, chapter 14. Let's see if I can find it quick. Chapter 14, and then let me look at some verse 13, maybe. Verse 13. I don't want to read all of that. He talks about them hearing it. Here, look what it says in 17. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long suffering and is of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. He says, God, let your greatness be known. Your greatness is at stake. You have invested in the Hebrews as you have delivered the seed of Abraham out of the land of Egypt. And can I say this? God, the Lord Jesus Christ, has vested in this church, in the New Testament church. I'll go a step further. He is invested in your family and in your life. And he is willing to bless you in spite of yourself if you'll just obey God. God's greatness is at stake. And then he says in verse 19, pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. God's great. You know why God hasn't given up on me and God hasn't given up on you? God's greatness is at stake. From the world's perspective, God's glory is at stake. And God so loved the world. And because he so loved the world, it was his idea. He ordained the New Testament church. And there is no plan B. And here we are in the church age, and God's greatness is at stake in the New Testament church. God's glory is at stake in the New Testament church. Say, preacher, can you really say that? Yeah, Ephesians and chapter 3 tells us the glory of God is found in the church. Let's be that church that God can bless. If everybody was here this morning that's out of town, there wouldn't be these empty areas over here and these empty areas here. This would be pretty full. We've got more seating to set up. I'm telling you, before this fall gets here, let's have this place busting at the seams. And that'll happen by more people getting born again, amen, more people following the Lord in the waters of baptism, growing in grace. That'll happen by God's people being more and more faithful and not murmuring and not complaining and not coming up with excuses. There's all kinds of excuses for not entering the land of Canaan. And maybe you think you're spiritual and you leave out the New Testament church. Can I tell you this? With all the authority of God's book, you are wrong. You are wrong. It's the church is the Lord, belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is his church. And I want to be part of that New Testament church and faithful when the trumpet sounds.
Thank you for listening to Good News from the Good Book, broadcast under the direction of Dr. Tim Rader, Senior Pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church in Kinross, Michigan. For more information, please visit our website at fbconline.net. We invite you to stay tuned for the next broadcast when Dr. Tim Rader will bring you Good News from the Good Book.